read Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to start off tonight with a pop quiz for the students in catechism class. I thought that would, you were smiling at me when I came up here, so see? I was hoping that Julia would be here because I was going to do it to the recent graduates. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, it may be kind of hard, and you can get some help. And if I was put on the spot, I probably wouldn't be able to answer. But try. In verse 1, you have your Bible open, right? In verse 1, what is the prominent or key word in verse 1 that is also found in the answer to Heidelberg question number 1? What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is the key word in verse 1 that is in the answer to that question? Kind of a complicated. In other words, there's a word that stands out in verse 1 that also kind of is pretty important in the answer to this question in Heidelberg. So you have to go through the answer. It's pretty long. So it's probably a mean question. Anybody else? Preserve. Oh, I didn't hear you. I'm
I didn't say it loud enough.
Oh, I'm really sorry. Yeah. Preserve. That's right. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. I was struck that, and I always am as I study and am forced to study harder than maybe I do sometimes and meditate, how consistent the scriptures are themselves, the scriptures are with the confessions, where the confessions are with the scriptures, I should say. And as well as some of the commentators that we use. But this word preserve, I wanted to define it as defined in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's an older dictionary, but very accurate. Often uses scripture references to support its definitions. Preserve, to keep or save from injury or destruction, to defend from evil, to uphold, to sustain, to keep or defend from corruption, as to preserve youth from vice. So, our preservation is a process. It's not a once and done thing. It is a process by definition. It's a constant defense. It's a constant upholding or sustaining, and it's a constant protection from corruption. Or defending. So what do you suppose David had in mind when he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust"? I'm sorry? Watch over me. That's right. Yep. That's another very, very acceptable definition of preserve. Watch over me. Well, it's good that you said that. I thought maybe somebody would, because Calvin and others are convinced that David was not at this particular time in a particular emergency. There are many times that he writes his Psalms when he is, but at this point, the several commentators pretty much agreed that he's not in an emergency situation. But he's rather is asking for God's protection and his preservation for the whole course of his life. And so, he recognizes that his preservation as a believer and the struggles that he has in his life, that the preservation of God is lifelong. It is a process, just like we're thinking. So particularly, this is what's in view for David in that first verse. Why do we need to be preserved by God? Pretty basic questions, but
we can't do it ourselves.
Can't do it ourselves.
We have many enemies.
We have many enemies. What's our number one enemy?
Ourselves.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we can't get far away from our enemies. That's right. Yeah. And so along with thinking about ourself, let's go to verse 2. That you helped me out there, Pat. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Part 1 of verse 2 sounds like a pretty bold statement, actually, without being qualified, apart from the closing phrase or the last phrase of that verse. The first part says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my soul, or you are my Lord." I'm sorry. And to me, it sounded like it was a little bit, like I said, bold or maybe. Giving himself a little too much credit. But the qualifying statement, the one that kind of makes sure that he's thinking right, is when he says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." Pop quiz number 2. What point does this phrase, the last phrase of verse 2, remind you of in the answer to question number 2 of Heidelberg? Okay, the question number two is how many things are necessary for you to know in this comfort, that in this comfort you may live and die happily. Remember, there's three things that are necessary for you to know. It's good. You can help her. I know you don't mind being put on the spot. So my question is, the phrase in verse 2 where it says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." What does that remind you of in verse 2, Abby? Oh, I thought. The guilt. That's right. That's right. The greatness of my sin and misery. Yeah. That's fine. That's fine. Just kind of keeping you on your toes a little. The only way that we can make a statement like this, and the only way that David made a statement like this, is in, first of all, truly recognizing his guilt, as Abby said, or his struggle with his sin, or the number one enemy in our life, our flesh. And so that kind of answers the question why we need, that goes back to the question, why do we need to be preserved by God? If and as we acknowledge, and as believers, as Christians, I can say, as we acknowledge that our goodness is nothing apart from God, then that means that there is nothing but badness apart from God. Right? It's pretty cut and dried, pretty simple. Apart from God, apart from His righteousness imputed, apart from His work in our life, apart from His preservation, actually, going back to the first verse. We are nothing. Our goodness is nothing apart from Him. So, by His grace alone, we know the greatness of our sin and our misery, as question number two stated, the first part of the answer. It's always good to declare, always good to declare to the Lord, "You are my Lord." So then that bold-sounding statement, "You are my Lord," is actually a humble statement. When we know and we give testimony to the source of our goodness, it cannot be truthfully made without having eyes opened by God's power. And I'd like to just, for us to hear together what Calvin says about that, a couple short statements, because he says it pretty strongly and succinctly. Our goodness extendeth not to Him, not only because having in Himself alone an all-sufficiency, He stands in need of nothing, but also because we are empty and destitute of all good things, and have nothing with which to show ourselves liberal towards Him. So we have nothing to offer God. When we imagine, and we can easily do this, we pretty much automatically do this apart from God's grace. When we imagine that there's any good in us. We need not wonder if he reject us, as we thus take away from him a principal part of the honor which is his due. But on the contrary, if we acknowledge that all the services, if we acknowledge that all the services which we can yield him are in themselves things of naught and undeserving of any recompense, this humility is a perfume of sweet odor which will procure for them acceptance with God. So as David seeks preservation from God and states his trust in God and states, "You are my Lord," the only way those statements for David, for us, are effective and are the only way those statements are true is if we first of all see the truth of ourselves and see our need for God's preserving and that we are destitute before him. Job 35:7 gives Job is a interesting book in a lot of places for humility and pride. 35:7, if you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? He receives nothing from our hand. We receive everything from his. He is our, we receive every breath. We receive not only our physical life, our spiritual life, our preservation, our being preserved, our being back to the definition, keeping our saving from injury or destruction, our sustaining, our defense from corruption is all from him. Now verse 3 kind of got interesting for me because as verse 3 reads, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." I don't know whether it was just me or whether I kind of looked at that in the transition between, you know, 1, 2, and 3 and where he was going. I got a lot of help from Calvin on that anyways. It was a struggle for me to see that verse in context, but as I read about it and thought about it more, it's very, very much in context. It is in the fellowship of the saints, the church, that God gives us the occasions and the responsibility to put into practice our testimony of verse 2. And what was our testimony in verse 2? "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord." But I think that's certainly an important testimony, but the hard part for us when it comes to serving and fellowshipping and seeing those in the church around us, and saints, and our family, our friends, is that my goodness is nothing apart from you. So that kind of puts, it kind of doesn't leave any room for pride, I guess. That's maybe the better way to say it. I'm going to go to Calvin again because he was extremely helpful. Almost all are agreed in understanding this place, and this is in reference to, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Almost all are agreed in understanding this place, as if David, after the sentence which we have just now been considering, which is verse 2, talking about where his goodness, how our goodness stacks up before God, and the statement that you are my Lord, the only way of serving God aright is to endeavor to do good to his holy servants. And the truth is that God, as our good deeds cannot extend to him, so there's really, again, back to the statement, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Our good deeds don't put God in any kind of a obligatory or a state of obligation toward us. They can't extend to him. The truth is that God, as our good deeds cannot extend to him, substitutes the saints in his place toward whom we are to exercise our charity. This passage therefore teaches us that there is no sacrifice more acceptable to God than when we sincerely and heartily connect ourselves with the society of the righteous and being knit together by the sacred bond of godliness, cultivate and maintain with them brotherly goodwill. So, it's a pretty strong exhortation there for us as a church. As whatever station we are in life, we're brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives. Wherever we are in life, our primary calling as a Christian is to seek out individuals, and recognize as individuals are put into our lives that we can serve, that we can make connections with, that we can encourage in their faith, that we can know them enough to know their needs or to know where they are struggling or where we can be a true help to them. There's some examples that, as I said in the last couple of weeks through the services that we had as far as the installation of Reverend Meether and as pastor of Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship, and then as we had Reverend Maynard Kerner in here, and he gave us, I don't know whether everybody was here, but he gave us a really good presentation of the Philippines and gave us a lot of information about what's going on and what may go on and the excitement, the thankfulness that exists in the Philippines for the gospel, for training, for instruction, for fellowship. Those examples struck me as vivid examples for us to learn from, to see and be challenged by. The vibrancy and commitment of the Pearl of the Orient Church in his report. He had some slides that he showed us. He spoke actually of, I don't know whether y'all remember this or not, but he said the first time he went over there, he got halfway across on a plane and he thought to himself, and he acknowledged it was wrong, but he thought to himself, what am I doing going all the way over here? And once he got over there, though, and spent time with the men and the churches and the people, and saw the hunger, saw the need, saw the excitement, saw the vibrancy of their faith, he said he can't wait to get back. And you could see it on their faces. It was encouraging to hear that, to see that. I think that is one example. The other one is I was struck by the videos, a couple videos that Bob showed me, and hearing of the experience that the Fosters had recently in Brazil. And that same hunger, that same excitement, that same vibrancy is evident there. And I think we witnessed the fruit of that work in Brazil in Glacie's life. We saw, you know, her diligence and her vibrancy and her excitement as she came, you know, as we got to know her. So these examples, I think, is what is being described for us, and is what we should set as priorities in our life, if indeed we are calling God, our Lord, and seeking to be preserved by Him, and we acknowledge that our goodness is nothing apart from God, the next step or the natural conclusion is that we would seek out those that have that same confession and enjoy and build that fellowship, want to encourage that testimony as we find it in those that are placed in our proximity, whether it's in our families, in our church, whether it's across the world, and however we can help them as we are. So I was struck by that as being a current application of what David's talking about here in this psalm, and as Calvin laid it out even more clearly for me, as far as our desire to sincerely and heartily connect ourselves with the society of the righteous, and being knit together by the sacred bond of godliness, cultivate and maintain with them brotherly goodwill. I think that's what's being played out in our life by God's grace as we in those two examples particularly. The other thing that struck me as I heard, of course, I was already thinking about this psalm as I was sitting in these meetings, and I think I heard Dr. Kerner talking to somebody else, but he was saying that the main church where Nat Narag preaches, and one of the main congregations is, I don't know, did anybody else hear, a third or a quarter the size of this building? Not a very big building. Doubt if it's air conditioned, for sure. I know it's not. He showed actually pictures of the air conditioning. It's just open windows. But and in Brazil, and seeing the pictures of you know, Glacie Street, which we've seen before, but just and hearing the testimony from the Fosters, and just what the conditions are like, the physical conditions are like down there. And then knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would be quick to join David in his declaration in verse 5 and verse 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I think we, if we were in Now, granted, they've grown up in that and everything, but I just was thinking that if we, as we witnessed that, or if we were in those conditions or those situations, would we be that quick, that content, and that quick to give testimony of lines falling to us in pleasant places? We would, by God's grace, certainly. We would come to that point, but it gave me pause and a reason to just stop and think a little bit. And then I started thinking about two opportunities that are currently before our church to demonstrate a contentment with our portion and our cup, and to also demonstrate a delight for the saints. And those two opportunities, the first one is our corporate decision as a church and our commitment to Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship, to the Mission Church and the Meether family. That's going to be labor on our part. It's going to be labor on pastor's part particularly, but on the consistory, on the church, we're going to support them with prayers. We need to support them with prayers. We need to support them with communication and outreach with finance, and maybe in financial ways. At this point, it's not going to be a regular thing, but we will want to do that. And so we have a chance here, I think, that is one for us to be thoughtful about, to be diligent and to be careful to recognize the saints who are on the earth as being the excellent ones, and to be proactive in expressing our delight in them. And for them. And then the other opportunity that's more here at home, and it is I guess a little bit on my mind, is the decision to move to another building to worship in. Anytime we make moves like that, that gives opportunity for us to maybe not have delightful feelings all the time for various reasons about the situation or the decision of the congregation or the building that we're moving to, or it's just a lot of things that we, I think it's an opportunity for us to not focus on those things and focus on what we're encouraged by David here in verse 3. To think more of the preciousness of the fellowship of the saints, and to delight in that, and let that temper any other reactions or struggles that we might have. That's just as I thought about this and the applications of it for us, they came to my mind. It is my prayer that each of us, in our individual circumstances of our lives, is given the grace and the strength to join David in his expression of contentment as we read in verses 5 and 6, and that we would be delighted in the fellowship of the saints. And verse 5 and 6, again, I want to read, and then we'll go to our prayer time, unless there's comments. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Questions or comments or clarifications?